Good morning. All right. It is wonderful to have you all here this morning. It is an exciting and busy morning today. We have a baptism and three kids are getting confirmed. So we've got a lot going on today and I'm preaching. So get comfortable. All right. So the thing is this morning, let us begin with our baptism. This is an incredible opportunity. Just, I love it because, come on up guys, if you guys can come forward at this time, I'll just talk while you're walking. Emma is a daughter of our congregation. We know her as Emma Petrie. She's not Emma Petrie anymore, but it's so exciting because she was part of our youth group, part of our church, part of just part of our ministry here in so many ways, and now we get the next generation in our church as well. And so, all right. So today, the guest of honor is Callaway James Smith. And today is the day he's going to be brought into the family of God officially, right? This is an incredible gift, this gift of baptism, a gift where God promises to work even in the hearts of children and to rescue them from the sin that we're born in. And it's such an incredible thing that we can have that kind of confidence, even for little babies. And so this morning, I have some questions for you folks, because as of this baptism, you're going to be raising a child of God. And that has a lot of responsibilities with it, such as continuing to raise him in the faith, teaching him the stories of God's interaction with human history, and especially how God or Jesus came into this world and redeemed him, and how the Spirit is going to come into him and to give him faith. And he's going to need to learn these truths and so many things as he grows. Are you, or do you commit to do these duties, to teach him and to raise him in the faith? Yeah. Excellent. And sponsors, your job. Okay, he's going to need a lot. He's a boy. And boys need a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer. Yeah, and so will you commit to pray for him and to continue to do everything you can to encourage both him and his parents as they continue to live out the faith that God has given them? Outstanding. And with that, I will take young Callaway. Hey, big boy. You are so big. Callaway, receive the sign of the cross upon your forehead and upon your heart, marking you as one redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right. Callaway, James Smith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You did great. Amazing. All right. And then, in addition to the banner and the certificate and the napkin, we also give you a candle that today we are lighting off of the Christ candle. And this represents the faith that God begins in your heart today. And I encourage you guys to use this candle. Stick it in the middle of his birthday cake, you know, to remind him not only was he born, but this day he's born again as a child of the King. And so let me be the first to introduce to you Callaway Smith, the youngest child in the kingdom of God. Look at that. He's got the attitude. Look at that. That's awesome. That is amazing. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for little Callaway, Lord, and the life that you've given him, and now the new life that you've given him in your name. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with him. Help him to grow every day in his faith. Help him to grow in the knowledge and love of you so that he will have the security and the peace, Lord, of knowing that he belongs to you and that you are his God, that you will provide for him and protect him and one day he will live forever with you in glory. Thank you, Lord, for him and for the faith of his parents. And I pray that they would also be faithful in their duties, Lord, as parents, that they would continue to encourage and grow him in his faith, using every opportunity to teach him. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I'll give him back reluctantly. Thank you, folks. And with that, please stand. And let us begin our service as we begin every service at St. Mark's, remembering the day that we were baptized, remembering the day that we were adopted into this family of God, just as Callaway was this morning. As we begin, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Heavenly Father, you call us to be your own. I thank you that you invite us to come and be with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to be free of any distraction, any worry, anything that would pull us away from this moment, and help us to just be here with you, listening to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Creatures of our God. time in power to reign. Heaven and earth will join to sing.
Because you gave your life for me,
I will give you everything. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me.
Good morning. My name is Josh Landgraf. I'm one of your elders here at St. Mark's, and the first reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. This is the word of the Lord.
Our sermon scripture reading for today comes from the book of 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. And this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up, he went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and opened his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the word of the Lord. This time I'd like to invite the children forward for a children's message.
Good morning, boys and girls. Well, we just heard for our scripture reading from 2 Kings, and this is my daughter, Emma, and she is going to help me retell the story today. So, Miss Emma is going to be the servant. There you go. All right. Miss Emma is going to be the servant, and I am going to be Elisha. So we heard in our reading that the servant and Elijah were surrounded by an enemy army, right? And the servant woke up, and he was, oh, no, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? The servant was afraid, but Elisha was a prophet, and he trusted God, and he knew that God was there with them. So he said, he folded his hands, and he said, Dear Lord, please open the eyes of the servant so that he can see. And he opened his eyes, and he was able to see that the army of God was surrounding them and was going to take care of them. Wow! We are not surrounded by evil. We don't have to be scared because we know that God's on our side. Now, it reminds me of something I heard this summer at this place called VBS. And it reminded me that through the mountains high or the valleys low, the things we see or the great unknown, Jesus is our true north. He's our way home. And he's our guide in this world that's so wide. And we know that we can always put our trust in Jesus because he's always there. And he sends people to be there with us, to pray with us and help us see how he's working. Boys and girls, my daughter Emma here, about 3 years ago, she had a God tug, okay? And that's when you hear God tugging at your heart. And he said, Emma, I've got a job for you, and you're going to move to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And as her mom, I was kind of scared for her because she didn't know anybody and she wasn't going to have any friends and I didn't know where she was going to live. But you know what, boys and girls? Emma trusted God. She trusted and she prayed and I prayed. And you know what happened? She's now working at a church just like I do. And she gets to teach children too. She's called the director of Christian education. But she trusted God, and we prayed, and we trusted God together, and we know that he can do great things. And we know sometimes you guys have hard situations, but does he give you friends? I see three friends sitting right here, right? He gives us friends to help us trust and believe. Can we fold our hands? Can you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, help us to trust in you. Help us to see your plan. I love you, Jesus. Amen.
Nothing makes me happier than watching the kids. It's so fun. Does that mean I'm old? It just sneaks up on you, doesn't it? Anyway, thing is this. Guys, today we're talking about the king of Aram, all right? Aram is a country, it actually was really at this point in history, was actually quite influential, quite powerful. And one of the ways that they exercised their power was by harassing the nations around them. You know, I mean, you know, you can grow all your own crops, but wouldn't it be easier to just go next door and take theirs? You know, and while you're in town, pick up a few kids for slaves. You know, they make good workers. And we know that they were doing this because in the previous chapter, there was the story of Naaman. Remember this guy? He was a general in the king of Aram's army, and he had leprosy. And one of his wife's servants, who was an Israelite girl who had been captured in one of these raids, told her mistress, hey, there's a prophet in Israel that could heal Naaman. And Naaman comes and gets healed. So we know that this is happening. And in the text for today, this harassment of the people of God just continues. And the king of Aram is basically trying to set up an ambush. He says, let's go and we'll sit right over here and we're just going to wait for the Israelites to come by. When they come by, we're going to grab all their good stuff and take it home with us. And it's going to be a really good day. The trouble was they had an intelligence problem. Israel was getting really good intelligence from somewhere. And the king of Israel always seemed to know where the king of Aram was setting up his ambush. To the point that the king of Aram was basically saying, look, he had a meeting with all of his people and he said, who is sharing information? Who is leaking? Who is giving all this good information to the Israelites? Because they just know everything. And one of his commanders said, well, the real problem is that they've got this prophet. And this prophet is really tight with their God, and their God tells the prophet where we're going to be, and the prophet tells the king, and we're just never actually going to be able to capture these people. Now, this is a really interesting situation because the king had just sent his servant Naaman to the prophet. And did the prophet heal him? Well, God healed him through the prophet, right? So there's some authentication of the credibility of Elisha. And then this is the next establishment of credibility, that Elisha knows all of Aram's moves before they do them, right? They're always a step ahead. And so the king makes the logical step of, this guy's really close to God, let's kill him. Which is an odd move, but it's what he chose to do. And so He says, where is he? Let's send an army, a force to go capture him. And so they find out where he is, and they send an army to surround the city at night. And it's a fairly sizable force. And the servant comes out, and he is scared, which is a rational response to seeing an army surrounding you. But the prophet's not scared, which is not a rational response to having an army surrounding you, unless there's something you know that nobody else knows. And so the prophet prayed that his servant could see. And when the servant's eyes are opened, he sees a great army, a powerful army, with flaming chariots surrounding them and protecting them. What does that do to the confidence of the servant? Is he feeling as threatened? Because now he knows with certainty that his God is going to protect him. Now he knows he's safe because he can see it with his own eyes. I think there's such an interesting part to this story. And that is this. What we can see is often what we let define our reality. You understand this? I mean, it's sort of like if somebody says, Pastor Bob, I need you to go out and preach the gospel, only I'll give you a better example. My child. Children teach you to pray. My second son decided that to learn Russian because he wanted to join the military. The military didn't work out for him, so now he's using his Russian as a missionary. But he's doing missionary to Russian-speaking people. Let me tell you and help. Russian-speaking people don't live in the nicest neighborhoods, just so you know. And he's been talking to his supervisor. He's coming home in like, 3 or 4 months? And we're looking so forward to having him back. And he's already talking about leaving again because children teach you to pray. Only now they're talking about sending him to Odessa. Have you heard about Odessa in the news? It's usually in the context of last night the Russians bombed Odessa again. That's usually where it fits in the news. It's a port city in the Ukraine. And what if you were told your job is to proclaim the gospel, and the place I want you to proclaim the gospel is Odessa? How'd that hit? Be a little frightening. I mean, let's face it, we're afraid to talk to our neighbors about Jesus, right? I mean, we have a neighbor who's like struggling, lost their child, whatever, and we struggle to go over there and just give them the comfort that comes from the gospel of Christ. We struggle with even that, but now let's make it even harder and take you to someplace truly dangerous and truly torn up and say, okay, are you going to do this? And there are so many places in life where God asks things of us that cost, right? I mean, it's like, can you help this person in need? And we say, well, sure, I'll help him. Can I just give him a few bucks? Why? Because that doesn't cost me much. But what if God says, I don't want you to just give him a few bucks. I want you to get to know them. I want you to build a relationship with them. I want you to learn what is going on in their lives so that you, as a Christian, can speak Jesus's comfort into their life in a contextually relevant way. Now, the thing is this, building a relationship with people is going to take time, which means you're going to have to not do something else. You understand how this works, right? If I do one thing, it means I can't do something else, right? And so, are you going to be willing to invest in that person knowing you are going to have to sacrifice? And then we can come up like Moses, right? God says, Moses, go be my leader and free the Israelites from Egypt. And Moses says, but I don't know how to speak, right? Have we used that excuse? You know, well, what if I say something wrong? Maybe I'll make things worse. I mean, I don't want to do it. I'm scared to do it. I don't have the words to say. I don't know enough things. We can come up with a bunch of excuses. To which God says this. He says, when I send you, I don't send you alone. I send the Spirit with you and in you, and he will give you words to say. Well, then what? Well, then we kind of come up with more excuses, right? The thing is this, we struggle. We struggle to do the hard things that God puts in front of us. But what did Elisha's servant learn about doing hard things? Are we doing them alone? The problem, the difficulty, is what you see as most real. You understand? Is your weakness more real than God's strength? And I know the Sunday answer you want to give me. And I get it. You know, we're in church. I'm the pastor. You want to tell me what you know I want to hear. I get that. But I'm not really asking for the easy Sunday answer. What I'm asking is, what does our life reflect? You know? I mean, God tells us, this is awesome, from the very beginning of the world, what is more true? What exists or what God says? Because in the very beginning of Scripture, the Bible describes the reality that surrounded God as tohu vabohu, which is formless and void. It meant there was no substance, and what there was chaos. There was no organization, there was no substance, there was no rules, there was no structure, there was no governing principles, there was nothing. And God spoke into that abyss and said, let there be. And his words created the reality that we live in. You understand how this works? How true is God's word? It's not just true because it describes reality. God's word is true because it creates reality. Happened with Jesus too, right? He walks along the road. He says, get up and walk. What'd the guy do? I mean, God's word is powerful in a way that nothing else is. And so I ask you, when you are living your life, when you are making choices, when you are deciding what is possible and what is not, what is feasible, what is worth doing in our lives, I ask you, what is more real to you? What you see in the world around you, or what God says about you in the world? Because it is a huge difference in how we act. If we hear God tell us that the most important thing in this world are the people around us, and that every single one of them is absolutely precious to him, and that our job is to go into the world and to share this incredible message of salvation, that Jesus died to get us, right? I mean, that he paid the ultimate price, that he was willing to do absolutely anything to rescue me, but also to rescue this other person. And we look at the person and say, it's not worth it. What causes us to say something like that? Because we look at them and we see things that cause us to value them less, right? We see decisions they make. We see the way they live. We see the way they dress. We see, I don't know, whatever it would be, but we look at them and we make a judgment on the basis of what we see, instead of on the basis of what God says. When we hear of somebody in need, when we hear of somebody that's doing God's work in a foreign land or something, and they tell us of needs, do we help? Or do we think, oh, somebody else will deal with that? That's not a big problem for me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, do we come up with our own idea and plan in our head about how this should happen and how this should work? Or do we listen to what God says, and God says that our job is to spread this message of salvation in every single way we can? Are we making decisions on the basis of our own judgment, our own knowledge, our own best thinking, rather than searching the scriptures and understanding what it is God tells us is true? It's the season of Lent. Can you tell? Anybody feel guilty yet? I'm telling you what, being a preacher is the most humbling thing, because I only get to preach one sermon to you guys every Sunday morning. When I'm studying the scripture, there's 7 or 8 sermons in there, and I get to hear them all. So just understand, I'm not preaching from a place of strength here. I'm just not. I'm just as bad at this as everybody else. But here's the thing. If we don't let ourselves come in face to face with the sin in our lives, if we don't allow God, the Spirit, to walk through our heart and point out the gross, nasty stuff that's still in there, we will not even be aware enough to invite God in to that part of our heart and to ask him to help us clean it up. And here's the thing. We worship a God who gave everything for us. And his, what can you give a God that has everything and already has given you everything, right? What do you give a God who already loves you and already died for you and already made it possible for you to spend eternity in heaven? And he says this, what I want from you is your worship. And what worship means is that we let him be our God, that he defines what is real, that he leads us and we follow him, that we listen to the words that he has recorded for us so that we can better understand exactly what it is that he sees as true, because his word is truth. and that we conform our lives to his will. That's what worship is. We sing of worship on Sunday morning. The question is, are we worshiping with our decisions and our lives? Now, how do you feel? Really low. Should you feel low? Well, you should, because you're not performing very well, but here's the question. What is your value? Because we could be guilty of doing the wrong thing right now, right? Because right now we're seeing ourselves. We're looking in the mirror of the law and we're seeing ourselves, and we're not seeing something that looks very pretty right now, right? And so what is more true? What you see or what God says? And what does God say about you? He says that you are my precious child. You are the one that I came to die for. You are the one that one day in the past you came forward, you were brought to the altar, you were baptized. And in that baptism, you were adopted as my child. You are divine royalty. You belong to me, and there is nothing in heaven and on earth that can separate the two of us, except for you if you walk away. He says, you are not, your identity is not a sinner. Your identity is a child of God who is wearing the righteousness of Christ, that when the Father looks at us, all he sees is the good life that Jesus lived. And he loves you with a profound love that you will never be able to fully understand. So what is more real? What we see or what he says? Now, just because he forgives us, does that make it okay for us to keep sinning? No, Paul kind of had something to say about that in Romans. His answer was, may it not be so. Absolutely not. That is the abuse of the grace that God gives us, not the use of the grace that God gives us, right? If we use his grace and if we use everything Jesus did for us out of sacrifice and out of love to be an excuse to do more things that would bring shame to him, this is not good. But does he ever stop loving us? So here's the thing, guys. We're walking in Lent right now. Lent is the season where we look deep in our hearts and we meditate upon ourselves. It's the only time you get to do this. But you have to do it in light of God's word, which is not always a pleasant experience, because what you're going to find when you look inside yourself using God's word and his law, you're going to find a lot of really awful stuff. This is an opportunity for us to bring those sins before our God and be forgiven. It's an opportunity for us to invite the Spirit into our lives to help us to clean this stuff up. It's an opportunity to put things right so that we can live our lives in a way that is more glorious to him. Because that's what he asks of us, is our worship. Today we had a baptism. In a few more minutes, we're going to have a confirmation. When we do the when the kids are saying their vows, which they love doing, they're going to love doing that out loud. When the kids are saying their vows, I want you to pay careful attention to the words, because these are the words you guys all spoke at one point too, right? And there's some serious stuff in there, stuff about conforming our lives to God's word. And are we going to do this? Take seriously what these kids are swearing to, the oath that they're taking. And use it as an opportunity to refresh your commitment to the God who loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your incredible love, for the love that has no end. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us, Lord, as we meditate upon our sins and actively, Lord, bring things to you to be cleaned. Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we do so. Send your Spirit to help us to see what we need to see. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
my bondage, God, you are my freedom all my days.
All right. It is now time for the confirmation part of the service. Aren't you excited? These kids don't like to talk. This has been a very unusual year teaching middle schoolers. Normally, I can't get a word in edgewise. This year, I had to drag words out of them. It was amazing. It was a very different thing. But anyway, folks, today we're here for some kids to... Now, I always start out the confirmation year by saying, how do we talk about this? Do we say that the kids are being confirmed today? Is it passive? And the answer is no, it is not. What are they doing today? They are confirming their faith, right? And the way it works is this. In the beginning of the service, we had a baptism, right? And at the baptism, the parents made promises about how they were going to raise their children, right? That they were going to be teaching them and stuff. And what happens is that this is like how old are you guys? Like 13, 14? 14? This is a 14-year-long wedding, is what this is. In the beginning of the service, we saw God say yes to Calloway, right? And now, at this point in the service, we have these three young people who are going to say yes back to God. You understand? That it took them a while to get to the point where they were able to say this, right? And we take them through their whole childhood and teach them the Bible stories and teach them all about, you know, what God has done for us. And then for confirmation, we go through the formal teachings of the church so that they understand what it is Lutherans believe and understand from the scriptures. And we teach all that to them so that today they are able to make these vows with being informed and understanding and knowing. All right? So that is what is happening today. So my young people, please stand. And this is the part that I need the rest of y'all to pay attention. These words are heavy. Do you this day, in the presence of God and of this congregation, acknowledge the gifts which God gave you in your baptism? Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? But do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? I do so intend with the help of God. Do you hold all the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, that's the Old Testament and New Testament, to be the inspired word of God, and confess the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from them, as you have learned to know it from the small catechism, to be faithful and true? Do you desire to be a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation? Do you intend faithfully to conform all your life to the divine word, to be faithful in the use of God's word and sacraments, which are his means of grace, and in faith, word, and action, to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? All right, you guys can come forward with your parents at this time. All right. Bentley Aiden Labab, your confirmation verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for Bentley, Lord, and the faith that you have put in him. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow him strong and steadfast in your word so that he will be equipped, Lord, for every act and deed you put before him, that he will work out all those things just as you have planned for him. Give him that confidence and that courage. In your name we pray. Amen. Not yet. Liana, your confirmation verse is 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Yep. Liana Laurie Valen, Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to be with Liana, Lord. Continue to help her. Life is going to give her lots of things that are going to get her down, Lord, things that are going to be challenging, things that are going to try to make her give up. Lord, I pray that you would continue to encourage her faith, Lord, be her hope, and surround her with love, Lord, so that she will always know that she has your strength and that you will carry her through. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Lily Marie Valen, your confirmation verse is 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would also be with Lily. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have instilled in her and the love that you have filled her with. Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen that love. Continue to love her so that she can love others in all circumstances. Help her, Lord, to encourage others, to forgive others, to just help others, Lord, and to, more than anything, Lord, to be able to speak the love that she has received, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that she has in your name. Thank you, Lord, for all this. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. This is the confirmation class of 2026.
We continue with the prayers of the day. Please stand. Heavenly Father, all too often we are like Elisha's servant. Not that we have ever often have a full army surrounding us, but Lord, oftentimes we are overwhelmed with what we are facing. And as we look at that, we see a scary future, a future that we're not sure is going to be good. So Lord, I pray that you help us to have eyes to see you, to see your work in and among us, knowing that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope in a future. Lord, I pray that you be with our people, especially as they remember Kathy Zeeble, who's still recovering after a fall. Please give her strength and help her be able to get home quickly. Lord, I pray that you be with Ed Schmidt, who's in rehab, that you would give him strength as well. Lord, I pray you be with Becky Sprick, the daughter of Wayne and Irene, as she has upcoming back surgery. I pray that you would help everything to go as planned and go smoothly, and be with Irene and Wayne as they travel to go be with her at the time of surgery. Lord, I thank you for Bentley, Liana, and Lily, that they had an opportunity to confess their faith. And I pray that you keep them steadfast in their faith and help them to continue to grow in faith and in knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that you would be with all first responders, especially as they remember EMTs. Give them the strength to be able to carry out their duties. Also, I pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me."
We all start on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. Nothing left to give, oh, the shape that we were in. Just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, "Come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table."
Come to the table. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, heard through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain, this gift of love, the righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Joy and crown eternally.
Now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior strengthen and preserve you in the true faith to life everlasting. Depart from his table with peace. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen.
Surrounded by
Please be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite our Sunday school kids to go ahead and meet our DCE Lauren Bates in the back to get on that way. I do want to note there is a bake sale going on, in case you didn't notice. That is to help support the moms of Momco who are looking to go to their convention. And so they're earning money for that. And as well, if you are a mom who's not familiar with Momco, I invite you go talk to one of the moms who are there or talk to our DCE Lauren Bates about Momco and what that's all about. As well, we have sign-ups that are for the Lenten dinners. So again, that is starting this Wednesday. We're going to have our Lenten fellowship dinners from 6 to 7, service from 7 to 8, roughly. And as well, there's a sign-up for Easter flowers. If you like to buy Easter flowers, and then we have an awesome cross display, and then you take them home on Easter, it's fantastic. So if that, you're interested in that, there's a sign-up for that as well. Lastly, we are collecting food. There is in the bulletin a sheet, yes, it's very colorful. Easter food baskets. Please look at this sheet, read it, understand it, and support it. That's, you know, you'll figure it out. Anyway, otherwise, thank you so much for joining us this day in worship. Pray you have a blessed week. God's be with you. Amen.